All right. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll bite off a new text today from where we've been. It's moving along here, getting closer and closer to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't get him on the cross tonight, but really close. They'll have him on the cross by the time we study next week, I think. But right now, they're still the Roman soldiers are about to take over, and it's already been ugly. It's about to get even more brutal, and then of course ultimately the ultimate tragedy is his being hanging on the cross. But we know it's a tragedy in the sense of unjust death and just a mockery of the law and all of this, but it was also in that tragedy or travesty, if you will, it turns out to be the greatest thing ever happened for you and I. So we have to look at it this way. It's kind of ugly as we study these lessons and we see what was done to him, but then we also can rejoice in that he was willing to do it. So let's pick up in verse 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor," and that's of course Pilate, "took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." We'll stop right there and we'll take on a little bit more here in a few minutes. By this time, it's just several weeks now, we've been in this time that he's been standing before Pilate. And Pilate has time and time again tried to get past this without having to crucify an innocent man. Now he is at this point caved into the pressure of the religious Jews, and he's gone against conventional wisdom, and he's condemning an innocent man to die. Pilate has expressed multiple times that he knew that Jesus had done no wrong, but yet he is willing at this point, he's willing to pervert justice in order to avoid having some sort of a revolt from the religious Jews. And we talked about that. He's already had this historical record show. And he's already had an uprising of some kind that almost cost him his job. And so he can't afford to have another one. And that's why he's tiptoeing around this situation. This could potentially cost him his job, if not his life. And so in the prior text, up in verse 26, which we didn't read today, we see that Pilate had Jesus scourged. We talked about that last week. And then he's delivered him to his soldiers to be taken away to be crucified. Now, it seems that for the next few moments anyway, Pilate kind of gets out of the way for just kind of a brief time, and he lets his soldiers take over. We'll read verse 27 again. "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." Now, we've learned this once before, this band of soldiers. If you'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had a band of soldiers come there. And that, my understanding is that is a cohort, is what it's called. And it would be a 600-man group of regiment, if you will, of soldiers. It's called a cohort, 600 of them. So it's hard to imagine that many soldiers, but that would have been a group that was already accessible, already available, and just called together. They didn't need that many, obviously, to keep Jesus, but they called them all together nonetheless. And those soldiers, not being Jewish, they probably didn't know a whole lot about Jesus other than what they have observed that night, what they had heard, maybe through the grapevine, maybe along the way as they roamed around Jerusalem. Maybe they kind of knew a little bit, but they didn't know much about Jesus. It's not likely at all that they had much knowledge of him. Other than that, tonight and through this little trial, they had heard that he was supposed to be a king or claimed to be a king or whatever. And so that's going to play into their treatment of Jesus going forward. If he's going to be a king, first they strip him of his clothes and they put a robe on him. The Bible says here, it refers to it as a scarlet robe. The parallel passages to this, both in the book of Mark and in John, refer to it as a purple robe, okay? And purple was the color of royalty, so that would have been appropriate. They found a purple robe to put on him in a mocking type situation. This may seem inconsistent as we read here in Matthew that he refers to it as a scarlet robe, but that's not the case at all. It's not inconsistent because he simply is using here a different Greek word to describe the robe. And the word that he uses is a word, and I read smart people, guys. I'm not trying to pretend like I know Greek, but it's a word called kognos, okay? And it was a word used to describe the dye that was used in those days to color clothing. And the dye was derived, this particular word speaks of a dye that was derived from the eggs of a particular insect. And so he's referring to it as a garment that was colored by the use of this kind of dye. So it's not inconsistent at all. It's rendered differently when the interpreters or translators rather rendered it scarlet. They probably could have done a better job, but nonetheless, it's God's word and we go with it. But no inconsistency there. Obviously, the soldiers are having fun with this situation. It's kind of like a mixture of meanness and sarcasm. They're kind of saying, okay, if you're a king, we're going to treat you like a king. And they put this purple robe on him. And then comes the crown. At verse 28, it says they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And so this crown is there again, a mocking type situation. They're mimicking the wreath that Caesar wore on his head. We've seen those pictures or whatever, or statues. On official occasions, Caesar would wear this wreath around his head. And the image of that, of Caesar with that wreath, was very familiar to everyone because it was imprinted on the coins, in the Roman coins. And so the crown that the soldiers have, this is mimicking that. But they make a crown, or referred to as a crown here, a wreath or whatever. It has a punishing effect to it because they use some sort of vine, some sort of twigs, if you will, that had thorns on it. And so, therefore, it's referred to as a crown of thorns. When that was placed upon Jesus, it was not only a mocking situation, but it was a punishing situation. As they pushed that down upon his head, it would have lacerated or poked his scalp, causing blood to trickle down. He's already beat up. We know that. He's already taken a scourging, and he's already been slapped around and all of this. And so they've got the robe on him now. They've got the crown on him. Then comes the king's scepter, as it were, and this prop, as we read in verse 29, it says, and they put a reed in his right hand. They just simply took a simple reed and they placed it in his hand to mimic a scepter, and this too was something that was within the image of Caesar when on the coins that they had, the crown or the wreath on his head. And the scepter in his hand was a very common thing on those coins, okay? So they've done this. They're just having they've got the robe, they got the crown, they got the scepter, and then they begin to bow down before him antagonistically, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they're really just having a big time here. And apparently, like say, Pilate has kind of stepped away and letting his soldiers have their fun or whatever, and it's all fun and games at the moment. And then all of a sudden, as if to say, okay, folks, the show's over, they begin to get serious again, and they spit upon him. They take the reed that's in his hand, and they begin to hit him on the head, the scripture says. They took the purple robe off of him and put his garments back on him. And then the scripture says in verse 31 that they lead him away to be crucified. So it's really just this whole deal has been a charade. The all the parts of the trial or elements of the so-called trial and in the punishment that he's been given, all of this is just it's really the most unjust thing in the world. It's just the whole thing has taken place in just a few short hours here since he was arrested in the garden. And it's just I'm not finding the word that I'm looking for there, but it's just a true mockery of what should have taken place. What should have been happened, he should have never been arrested. When he was arrested, they should have they discovered that there was nothing to indict him with, and so they should have just let him go. They didn't do that. Without an indictment, they went ahead and had a trial, and that's unusual. They went in within the trial without a verdict or a conviction. They still sent him off to be crucified. So the whole thing is a farce. And so all of this that we just read about, the crown of thorns, the robe, the scepter, all of this took place within the courthouse, for lack of a better term. In verse 27, it's referred to as the common hall. It was like going to the courthouse in our local communities, okay? And so the audience within that courthouse would have been pretty much limited to just these soldiers. They're having a big time themselves. There's likely not very many of the other people around. The religious Jews would not have been in there because they wouldn't have defiled themselves during the Passover week by going into a Gentile institution, okay? So they're not around, and whether Pilate stepped away or stepped out, we don't know. We're not hearing anything out of him. And so now they're going to take Jesus, and after they've done all this stuff to him and ridiculed him, and they're going to lead him back out into the public on their way to Calvary, where they're going to crucify him and hang it, where he'll hang upon the cross between two thieves. Now, as I've said many times, and I'll reiterate again, in order to get the most out of the whole story, it's so important to harmonize the four Gospels. Now, our study is Matthew. That's what this is about, is staying in Matthew. But you have three other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, and they include particular details in theirs along the way that we've looked at that kind of help shed a little bit more light, gives us a little bit more of the story, and gives us a better perspective. So with that being said, it's important. There's enough over here that I think we need to look at it in John chapter 19. Okay, and so let's flip over there and spend just a few minutes, and we'll get some truths here that we otherwise would not have known. Beginning in chapter 1, I'm going to read a number of verses here. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." We're backing up a little bit, okay, but stay hooked. "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put the purple robe on him. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate," here's where we pick up with some new stuff here. "Pilate, therefore, went forth again." This is something that Matthew doesn't include and tell us. "And saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" Now see again, he's reiterating the fact, no guilt here. No crime, no guilt, no guilty verdict. "And then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw it, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Once again, "The Jews answered and said, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God.'" They're claiming that it's blasphemy, and within the law it's justified to execute somebody for blaspheming. And verse 8, and it says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He's saying, Jesus, they're claiming you're blaspheming. They're saying you're blasphemous. I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak for yourself about this, because I've got the power to either turn you loose or allow you to be crucified. And Jesus answered and said, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but what's he seeking to do? Not releasing to be crucified, but to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. While Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. All of a sudden they're in favor of Caesar. They never had been before. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and took Jesus and led him away. Okay, so this text tells us a lot of details that happened between verse 30 and verse 31 back in our text in Matthew chapter 27. That all of that we just read would have taken place during that. Okay, these verses in John chapter 19 are giving us a whole lot more glimpse of Pilate's continued efforts to not have Jesus crucified. He declared once again a couple of times there that he finds no fault in Jesus. And he wants to release him, but all of this is to no avail, of course, because he's concerned about these religious Jews revolting, and so he's in a pickle. But Pilate's motivation to spare Jesus here from execution, it seems kind of noble. Like, Pilate, man, he must have been a pretty good guy. You know, he's trying to save Jesus' skin and all of this. But when you look at it much deeper, this is not coming from a heart of mercy. This is not coming from compassion. But more, it's coming from a desire to adhere to the law. If he was compassionate, if he had a big heart, if he felt sorry for Jesus, he would have never had him scourged. And we talked about how brutal that was. He would have never allowed his soldiers to have their time with him in the courthouse. You remember that? We talked about that. The ridicule and the beating and the mocking and all of that was taking place there. His soldiers had been very, very brutal to Jesus, and he wouldn't have tolerated that. But not only was he tolerant of these things, but he was complicit to it. He ordered him to be scourged. So he's in a position here that if he could get by with what he's done, the scourging, the beating, the ridicule, all of this, even the mock trial, whatever, he could kind of get by. Rome was a brutal place by nature. I mean, they were brutal people. Cruelty was kind of weaved within the fabric of the nation of Rome. So as governor, he could get by with these torturous things, even as unjust as they were, the brutality, all of that. That wouldn't cause him a whole lot of problems. But as the governor of a region that had another nation within it, which was Israel, Israel is falling under his jurisdiction within the Roman Empire, but they're still a nation. They're still allowed to exercise their own laws, okay? Not officially a nation, I guess. Rome was over them, but they were still able to have their own laws and exercise their own laws within the boundaries of Roman law, okay? So they're under Roman authority, but they still have their own laws. And if he had put Jesus, if he's realizing here, we're reading into this, okay? We don't know exactly what he's thinking, but it seems that he's thinking, okay, if I put Jesus to death without an official indictment and an official verdict, then that could come back to bite me. It's presumably that's what his motivation for releasing Jesus was. Because if there were to be people out there, and there were, people that sympathized with Jesus and not only objected to his execution, but also were willing to push the issue. In other words, hold Pilate accountable for this unjust execution and appeal to Caesar and say he had one of our people killed, crucified in the most cruel way without any kind of offense, any kind of indictment, any kind of verdict. That could have cost him too, you see. Now, it's not going to happen. Jesus' sympathizers didn't do anything. But if that had happened, that could have come back to bite him. And so it's likely for these reasons that Pilate is adamant to try to release Jesus and not have to crucify him. It's not out of a sympathetic heart. Now, I want you to notice one thing before we go back to Matthew chapter 27. Notice verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, but when the Jews just said, man, we've got a law that says put him to death. When he heard that saying, it says he was more afraid. Pilate, he's the governor. He's a cruel governor. He's not afraid of anything except his own problems. That made him more afraid that, hey, I'm going to get in a wreck over this deal. So, with all of that being said, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27 and just a couple of brief comments, and I'll have you on your way. Let's read verse 32 now. It says, and as they came, and they've led him out to be crucified now. We're picking back up there. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear the cross. And we'll talk about this for just a moment. By this time, all the elements of cruelty have kind of combined, all of those things combined, have likely weakened Jesus to the point he's unable to carry his own cross. The Bible doesn't say that clearly, but it makes sense because it was typical or customary for the culprit to have to carry his own cross to his own crucifixion. That's what they wanted to do. So why he's not doing that is very likely because he's incapable of doing that from a physical standpoint. They say that a cross would weigh upwards around 200 pounds. So that'd be a difficult thing for a man, period. But in a weakened state, that would be very difficult, okay? There's different... They recruited this guy, Simon the Cyrenian. There's different ideas thrown around about who this guy was and where he was from. I've heard it preached long ago, and I'm sure it's been preached many times, that this was a black man. And I never did know why they deduced that, but if these studies help me understand why they probably walked away from that. Scholars say that Cyrene, he was a Cyrenian, so Cyrene was a Greek settlement on the North African coast of the Mediterranean, which would stand to reason why they thought he was a black man. However, and it by the way is in what's called what now is modern day Libya is the area. It's said that in those days, it was a very prosperous trading center, and it had a huge Jewish population. Anywhere there's money being made, you find a population of Jews, okay? It was a big, prosperous trading center, and so there's a great Jewish population. That, coupled with the fact that this guy's name was Simon, which was extremely common Jewish name, it's very likely that this was a Jewish man who had made his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, because why? It was the Passover week. Thousands and thousands of people converge on Jerusalem during the Passover week and come from everywhere. And so it makes sense to me, and I read this from the smart guys, that he probably is a Jewish man, probably not a black man, Of course, today the blacks say that the Jews were black back then, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, we don't want to get into that. But anyway, he was likely a guy on his pilgrimage, and they said, "Hey, you're going to carry this guy's cross. If Roman soldiers say you got to do it, you got to do it." So there we are. We'll look at this next time, and by the time we get done with next study, we're probably going to see Jesus hanging on the cross, and we'll talk about that. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. Hope to see you Sunday. Hope you bring somebody with you. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. Okay? All right. Good deal.